All right, so talking about stories this morning, I want to take you through on a journey. Ready? So I got a Ferrari, so we're going to go very, very fast. All right? I'm going to take you on a journey through one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And I want to take you through this story to kind of unfold some of the truths and facts about this story. And I think it's important because we need to remind ourselves constantly of who our God is, that our God is a great God, and that he loves us so, so much. You know, in the books of Matthew and Luke, he talks about the two sparrows that's worth a penny back then. And then he talks about how we are worth so much more than sparrows, you know, the least expensive or the least valuable birds at that time. And he goes and talks about that all the hairs on our head are numbered. And for some of us, it's an easy count for him. Don't look at Pastor Tim's head. I know, God just walks by and say, easy one, all right? Okay, so if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, don't go to the New Testament. It's not there. You got to go to the Old Testament, and I'll give you a hint. 2 Chronicles is right after 1 Chronicles. So it's just after Kings and just before the book of Ezra. So this chapter tells a story of the life of a king by the name of King Jehoshaphat, who was the son of King Asa. Now, King Asa was a godly king, and so was King Jehoshaphat as well. He was also a godly king, but he had some trials, he had some tribulations, made some bad decisions, had some bad news creep up on him. How many of us can relate to that, right? How many of us, it's bad news after bad news after bad news? But I got good news for you this morning. God is saying this morning that we can be victors and not victims. Victors and not victims. So let's go to verse 17. I'm just going to whet your appetite a little bit. So we're going to go to verse 17, but then we're going to go back to the start of the chapter. Verse 17. And it says, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. And this morning, I want to talk to you about letting God fight your battles. You know, and after we went through great worship, I thought the worship team just preached my sermon. So I said, you know what? It's going to be great. All the songs align perfectly with the word this morning. Now tell yourself, God fights my battles. Okay, there's about 110 of you in here now, and I heard about six. Let's tell ourselves, God fights our battles. You see, when you verbalize the word and its truth, something happens in your spirit. And you know who you make nervous? Not yourself, but you make the enemy nervous when you say that, because he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming next. So he starts to suit up. Now, like me, you may be guilty of using this verse very passively. God will fight my battles. So I'm just going to sit back and let God fight my battles, and I'm not going to do anything. Well, I really hurt, I'm sorry to hurt your bubble, but there is something for us to do. We have a role to play if we are to be victors and not victims. So let's go back to verse 1. I'm going to go through very quickly because we're going to go through most of the chapter today, all right? So verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites and some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Now, I'm sure none of you here have people like this in your life, right? That come up and wage war against you. In-law-ites, maybe? Friend-ites, maybe? I was going to say spouse-ites. My wife is sitting right here. That's a bad one, all right? I'll get in trouble with that. But we come across these things in life where they creep up on us all the time, wage war against us. Verse 2, some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. And you know what? It's already in Hazazon Tamar. That is El Gedi or El Gedai. So Jehoshaphat, he was king of Judah. And Judah is the southern kingdom of Israel. And Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem. So just prior to chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat, he was appointing judges in the city of Judah. But he was not only appointing them, but he was mentoring and coaching them on how to lead with the fear of the Lord, to lead with integrity. And he had a revival taking place. And that's very important to remember that chapters before, he had a revival taking place. But then suddenly, he got the bad news. Not just not one, not two, but there were three tribes that were forming a coalition to come and fight him and the people of Judah. And sometimes when we're in our battles, in the middle of our battles, there's this bad news after bad news and after bad news. And not only that, but they told him, King, it's not just that it's only three tribes that's coming up, but they're coming from the other side of the Dead Sea. They're coming from behind them. So they were sneaking up on him. And to make matters worse, that's not all. Bad news continue again. They told him, oh, King Jehoshaphat, you know that those tribes that are coming? Well, they're in El Gedi or El Gedai, and they're coming, and they're coming fast. It's almost like saying the tribe is in Burlington and it's coming to Niagara Falls and it's coming fast. It's just 25 miles away. Well, we're in Canada, so I'm going to say kilometers, 40 kilometers away. What does he do? Well, King Jehoshaphat, he didn't have time to gather his generals together for them to have counsel on a plan of attack. So literally, Jehoshaphat was out of time, out of time. And when we get bad or unexpected news that creep up behind us, just like Jehoshaphat, it can be incredibly jarring and turn your world upside down. But the key is, what do we do next? Verse 3 says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Notice it says he was alarmed. Other translation says he was afraid, which brings me to my first fact and truth contained in this scripture. Ready for this? The fact is that we do feel fear, but God's love casts all fear. Webster defines fear as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. Now, it's important to know that feeling fear is not a sin. So let's stop beating up ourselves when we feel fear. It is not a sin. The problem is when fear controls our life. You see, it's different to feel fear than to let fear control you. Control how you make decisions. Control how you dream. Most importantly, control how you hope. Fear does that to you. And yes, there are lots of things to be afraid of. Afraid of our children's future. Afraid of our health. Afraid of our finances, afraid of our relationships. There's fear and security all around. And even though there are lots of things that cause fear, God does not want us to be owned by fear. Listen, God does not want us to walk around afraid. Fear is important. It's so important that in the scriptures, some renditions of this command, fear not, is given over some 300 times in the scriptures. It may be said in different ways with different variation, but it's basically the same thing. God says, do not fear. Be ye not afraid. Be fearless. And God knew what he was doing when he said this multiple times in the scriptures, because he knows as humans, we tend to fear. But here's the comfort. Here's the comfort that he gives in the scriptures. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And he says it again in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 41, 10. He says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. You see, the moment that fear comes into our domain of thoughts, into our domain of decisions, and in your domain of life, we have to realize that it did not come from God. And I don't know about you, but anything that doesn't come from God, I don't want it. 2 Timothy 1:7 says it so beautifully. It says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And the lyrics of a worship song that we sing here describes it so beautifully. And I'm just going to read one verse of it. It says, I'm no longer a slave to sin or to fear. I am a child of God. My fear was drowned in perfect love. Hallelujah. You see, the whole design of fear is to hold us back, to stop us in our track, drive us back from where we came from, instead of moving forward and becoming all that God wants us to be. Here's another truth. Fear decreases our hope and limits our victories. I love that. Fear decreases our hope and limits our victories. You see, when fear came upon Jehoshaphat, what did he do? He inquired of the Lord. He had the determination to seek the Lord, even in the face of an unexpected attack. Now, our battles may not be the same. We all go through different battles. My battle may not be the same as your battles. Your outcome may not be the same as my outcome, and vice versa. But it all depends on the strategy that we use. And I want to talk about strategy for a little bit. And we're going to learn from what King Jehoshaphat did. So remember, this was the same King Jehoshaphat who two chapters earlier had hooked up with a wicked king called King Ahab when he wanted to fight the army or the city of Ramoth-Gilead. But that strategy caused King Ahab, his life. And you know what? It almost cost Jehoshaphat his life too. He inquired of the wrong person or the wrong people. And I'm going to say this, with all due respect, be careful who you associate with. When you're going through your battles, be careful who you go to. You may have a trusted friend, which is great. We'll pray with you and, you know, comfort you. Be careful who you go to. Jehoshaphat had the right strategy now when he heard that these armies were forming a coalition and coming against him. So he probably said to himself, I can probably face one of the armies, but there are three. This is bigger than me. I can't do this. It's too big for me. And like Jehoshaphat, are you fighting a battle that is bigger than you? Well, if you are, I'm going to tell you, your battle might be bigger than you, but it's not bigger than our God. God is greater than any of our battles. Last year, my family and I decided that we would take a trip to Florida. All right? I needed a tan. Okay? So there was a lot. I don't know where that came from. It wasn't in my notes. Where was I? Yeah, so Florida. So lots of excitement leading up, right? Because this is the first time, well, it's the first time for them because I traveled a lot for my business. I've been all over North America and so on. But it's the first time we're actually going to Walt Disney or Disneyland. We're going to hug that mouse. So we were excited. And we're going to do all the parts. So we flew out of the Buffalo Airport and, you know, we got to Orlando International Airport. And those of you who have been to Orlando International Airport, you know it's a huge place. It's a huge airport because everybody is coming to see the mouse. Imagine that, little mouse. So we got there and, you know, got off the plane. And again, for those of you who have been to all these large airports, you have to go from point A to point B to point C, D, E. But it's a fairly lengthy walk. So they have these trains, right, that go through the airports, go out of the airports, and go to another terminal and so on. So we jumped on the train. You know, I led the way, you know, the traveler, you know. I led the way. And then, so we got off at our point that we were supposed to get off at. And we walked into the airport there, and we were standing right in front of a gift shop. And for those of you who don't know, I got three ladies in my life, all right? And let me explain that. I got a wife and two daughters, all right? And one of my daughters said, "Dad, where's your backpack?" And I did exactly what I'm doing right now. I froze in fear. And I tell you, I've had experiences like that before, but this is one of the times that I really felt fear. As the leader, spiritual head of the home, I felt fear. I tried to contain it because I didn't want my kids to get afraid. And I knew that I had left it on one of these trains that's probably circling the airport somewhere. But it's just not about the backpack. Inside that backpack were all our passports, my personal phone, and my company's phone. Also, in that backpack, it was the printout of all our reservations at the resort, car rental, everything. I had it electronically. I'm electronic, but it was in my phone. That was in my backpack. So being familiar with airports and so on, I went to the lost and found counter, and I told the attendant, you know, left my backpack on one of the trains. So he said, "Well, fill out this form," so on. And then I asked him, I said, "What are the chances of me getting this backpack back?" And I never forget the look on his face and what he told me. He said, "Your chances are slim to none." So you gotta get the picture here. It's an international airport. It's a black backpack that's left in a seat in the airport that's going round and round. You know where I'm going with this, right? So he says they'll have to call security. I don't know if they have to call the army or whatever. So I went back and I gave the bad news to my family who I couldn't face. Could they trust me with this? And then my youngest daughter said, Can we pray right there in the middle of Orlando International Airport when there's hundreds of people going by?" And I think we held hands, didn't we? We held hands right there, the four of us. We didn't care who was looking, who was hearing us. We prayed. We prayed. And after we prayed, my wife told us what she told God. She said, God, you better return this backpack. I don't know if I would have talked to God that way. So I started to call, you know, the Canadian embassy. It was a Saturday, and they told me I got to go to Miami and so on, because we still, my wife and I still had IDs. We had our driver's license, and my kids had no ID. It was their passport. So can't get on a plane to go back. How do we cross the border? And then I went back to the lost and found counter, and I looked in into the room, and there I saw my black backpack. And then I asked the same attendant, I said, you know, that's my backpack. So he checked it, he said, yeah. And then, again, I'll never forget what he said. He said, you're one lucky guy. So I should have told him, I'm not lucky. I am just blessed and highly favored by God. Hallelujah. But it gets better. It gets better. So when I went back, my wife said that she, and I don't know if I'm saying this correctly, but I think you said within the hour, she said, we'll get the backpack back. And it was 50 minutes into the hour that we got that backpack back. Folks, we need to deal with fear and not let fear deal with us. There are many benefits to the Christians, for Christians. One of the benefits is freedom from fear. So what did Jehoshaphat do? Let's continue reading. Verse 4. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So like we did at Orlando, Jehoshaphat called a prayer meeting. Imagine this. The army is now maybe in, I don't know, Burlington. Well, is it Burlington, Hamilton? Or is it Hamilton, Burlington? Help me. Right, come in this way. Okay, so they're probably Hamilton right now, okay? So imagine that. The enemy is closing up, and yet Jehoshaphat calls a prayer meeting. Now, doesn't that sound silly? You should be getting your shield together. You should be getting your sword together. You should be training the army. But no, he decided to inquire of the Lord and hold a prayer meeting. Strategy. You see, that's what God wanted him to do. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Notice, Jehoshaphat started to remind God of his word, and really started to remind himself of who God is and the miraculous work that God did for him. You see, he immediately shifted his focus from what was coming against him to the one who reigned above him. Above him. Verse 7. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Then Jehoshaphat goes on to say, but now, here are the men from Ammon Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came out of Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. Verse 11, see how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. So let me break this down a little bit and summarize it. There's lots here. You see, Jehoshaphat is reminding God that he gave this land to Abraham and his descendants. So they, being the descendants, it now belongs to them. God gave it to them. And if it's God's duty to protect his possession, because God gave it to them. So it's God's to protect. So here's the good news. The last I checked, I'm God's prized possession. We are his sons. We are his daughters. We are his. He called us friend. We are his possession to protect. We belong to him. Amen. Verse 12, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat confessed, Lord, this is too big for me. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you because you are bigger than this problem. You will fight this fight for me. You know, we have to come to the realization, folks, that are just some things that we, in our own self, cannot fix. We cannot compare. We cannot change. It's beyond our capacity. It's beyond our ability. It's not our fight. It's not. God says it's his. It's his fight. He's the one that will fight for us. Let's read on. Verse 13. All the people of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, and he stood in the assembly. I know I butchered some of those names. I don't know why God didn't say John, Mary, James. Verse 15, listen to this. He says, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. And church, I am saying to you this morning, the battle is not yours. It belongs to God because you are his prized possession. You are his child. Amen. Amen. Verse 16. And they were continuing to tell them what the Lord had said or told them to do. Verse 16. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the edge of the gorge in this desert of Jeruel. And there's our verse, verse 17. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position. Notice he says, take up your position. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Give you NWC. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Now, if you were to turn the clock back and you were one of those people in the army, you would find this confusing. God is telling Jehoshaphat, it's not your battle, it belongs to me. But yet God is telling him to march down against the army, but he doesn't have to fight it. You know, sometimes God tells us to do the craziest things. Or sometimes, you know, we're walking in his will, walking in his path, and you said, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense, but you know what? I am walking in the will of God, and I am going to trust God. You know why? And I say it all the times. He sees around the corner. We can't. He sees. So we need to trust him. And if you're facing a battle today, God is saying to you, don't worry. Focus on me. Trust me. I've got this. I've got this. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed down his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. So here's another truth, and I love this one. Our battle position is a position of worship. Our battle position is a position of worship. Listen, do you know what happens when you engage in pure worship? Do you know what happened when we were worshiping God this morning and we were calling on the name of Jesus? Especially in the middle of our battles, do you know what happens? Well, I'll tell you. You start to pierce the darkness. You start to make the devil tremble. You start to silence fear. That's what worship does. It begins to claim victory over your situation. Your situation. And it sends a very good message to the enemy. And the message is, you, referring to the enemy, you fight me, then you fight my God. Because I am a child of God. So here's a simple theological formula. Prayer plus praise plus faith equals victory. Victory. Folks, this formula never fails. It never fails. Verse 19. Then some Levites and Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They were continuing to give God praise, even though the enemy was coming up against them. And the people probably said, they're lunatics. They're crazy. Isn't that how they describe us sometimes? You Christians, you're crazy. You're crazy. You're trusting a God that you can't see. You're crazy. You're crazy. So this is what probably happened. Verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa, and they set out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his promise, and you will be successful. God was reminding the people, and he was saying, if you keep believing, God will keep working. God was about to do something great in the midst of them. God wanted them to have faith to face the battle. And this is important. Just like them, he wants us to have faith to face the battle, but not fight the battle, because he is going to fight it for us. Verse 21. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. So imagine the army, they're facing the army, and they were singing praise and worship and give it thanks to God. You see, they kept their focus on God. And it's very easy in the middle of our storms, in the middle of our battles, it's very easy for us to lose focus. But my prayer is that we keep our focus on the one who is bigger than any problem. And then the impossible happened. And God is the God of the impossible. Verse 22. And they began to sing and praise. The Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab. Verse 23. The Moabites and the Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir, which is the enemy, to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. The enemy started to eliminate the enemy. And that's what God does. And that's what happens when you let God fight your battles. Listen, he is going to use everything that came against you. He is going to use everything that the enemy meant for evil and use it for your victory and for his glory. Hallelujah. The battle is not ours to fight. It belongs to God. We just need to be fearless, ready, and show up. Fearless, ready, and show up for battle. So in this fight, he says in Ephesians 6, 14 to 17, it's not on the screen, this is the last edition, and it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And God says, once you do that, since you've done your part, I'm going to do my part. And I'm going to get in this ring with you. I am going to fight that battle for you. And oh, by the way, he's telling us and he's going to remind us that the enemy, he was in this same ring 2,000 years ago. In the same ring. And I knocked him out. And today, I am going to do the same for you. I am going to fight your battle. And folks, this is how we fight our battles. Let's all stand. I've asked the worship team to sing this song, Surrounded. And just like Jehoshaphat did, and he coached the people to sing praises unto God. If you're facing a battle today, I want to give you the comfort that Jehoshaphat gave the people. The battle is not yours to fight. It is God's. Satan and the enemy is defeated, and he is under your feet, and you are the champion. Hallelujah.